Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome again to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. Thank you all for coming out, and thank you for tuning in online. Let me go ahead and pray, and we'll just jump right in here. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to get up here and just proclaim your word, Lord. I thank you for the message that you put on my heart. And God, I just pray that you help us all to open our hearts and minds to hear what you're saying tonight. And I just pray that you'll help us, Lord, to take a good look at ourselves. And if there's anything in our lives, Lord, that we're putting above you, I pray that you would reveal that to us and help us, Lord, to bring it to you and let you help us with that. Lord, I just pray for all the people that are dealing with sickness right now. We know a lot of people that are either have COVID or some other health issue. A lot of people have lost loved ones, Lord, in the last couple of weeks. I just pray that you'd be with them and comfort them. And Lord, whatever our problems are, I just pray that you'll help us to know that you are the answer to them. And help us not to run to other things, Lord, trying to comfort ourselves. And Lord, we just give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And those lights are bright. All right. Well, last week we talked about the chastening of the Lord, you know, out of Hebrews 12, and how God don't chasten us to punish us. He chastens us to reveal things to us in our lives that are bad for us, you know, things that are leading us away from God or in the wrong direction. You know, it's not punishment. He's actually chastening us for our own good. You know, he's showing us things that hurt us, so that we can get rid of them, like we read last week in Hebrews 12:1, set those things aside so that we can run the race that God has for us. And we've been talking, you know, a couple of months now about the changes that we need to make in our character so that we can become more like Jesus, and how we can't make those changes on our own. We have to surrender to Jesus and receive his Holy Spirit in us to have the power to make those changes, and how the only way we can receive the Holy Spirit, like I just said, is to surrender to Christ and be partakers of his holiness, like we talked about last week. I don't know, it seems like my heart has been breaking all week over different things that are going on. We got, you know, like I just said, people that are sick. We got all kinds of people just struggling with different things. And if you've been here on Sunday mornings, or if you've been watching on Sunday mornings on the live stream, you know, Josh has been, we've been in Ephesians 4 for quite a while, talking about unity in the church, unity in our faith, and maturing in our faith, and maturing into the body of Christ that we're supposed to be. This week, we pretty much got stuck in Ephesians 4:13. In Ephesians 4:13, it says, till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the only way we can do that is by going back to Ephesians 4 and verse 3. We have to do these things. It says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the only way we can be united in the Spirit is if we have the same Spirit, the same God, the same beliefs. You know, the word for unity there is only used in the whole Bible two times. I looked it up in my concordance. I was going to see what it meant in that those actual verses. And the word for unity there is only used twice in the whole Bible. That's the only place you see it. And it means unanimous. It means one. It means total agreement on one thing. One God, the same God. Like it says in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, the next three verses says there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So that word unity there means one. No argument about it. It means we agree on one thing. You know, we talked a little bit last week about the old WWJD bracelets. You know, what would Jesus do? And that's kind of goes along with what I want to talk about this week. I'm sure all of y'all, if you've been in church any time at all, have probably heard about the marriage supper of the Lamb and how the church as a whole is the bride of Christ. And that's how our relationship with Jesus is supposed to be. It's like a marriage. And the word faith there in those verses, you know, we've talked about the word unity. It means one God. But the word faith that's used in those verses has a strong tendency towards fidelity, you know, just like you have in a marriage, being faithful to your spouse, being faithful to your husband or your wife, to be committed only to one, to be trustworthy to one, to be 100% faithful to one. And that's what our relationship with Jesus is supposed to be. We are supposed to be 100% devoted to Jesus all the time. And the reason that the church as a whole, worldwide, is not unified in the faith is because it's not doing like it said in verse 3. In verse 3, if we read it again, it says, endeavoring to keep the unit of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, that starts individually. That starts with my spirit and God's spirit. The word endeavor means to do your due diligence, to do the very best you can to put forth all the effort that you have into keeping unity with your spirit and God's spirit. By staying in His Word, by communicating with God in prayer, and staying confessed up and being honest with God and with yourself. You know, we can't have unity with anybody else, you know, either in the spirit or out, unless we have unity with God ourselves. So we have to be unified with God. We have to be one with Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about in His prayer in John chapter 17. He's talking with the Father about us. And in verse 21, it says, that they may all be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. So Jesus wants us to be one with Him, just like He's one with the Father. And He wants us to be one with one another through the Holy Spirit. You know, if we skip a little forward into Ephesians 5, verses 29 through 32, it says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul was talking to him there about marriage. But he's saying that marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like a man and a woman, when they come together, are one flesh. When we come to Christ, we're supposed to be one spirit, like he was praying to the Father there in John 17. And if we go back to verse 3 in Ephesians 4, you know, endeavor, we said, means to give it everything you've got, to put, you know, all your effort into uniting your spirit with God. But the word bond actually means ligaments that hold the body together in that verse right there. So we're supposed to be the body of Christ. So that word bond, if we're in unity in the spirit with Jesus, that is the ligaments that hold the body of Christ together when we all become one in the same spirit. So it has to start with me, you know, is my spirit in unity with God's. You know, it doesn't matter if your spirit is in perfect unity with God. If mine is not in unity with God, then there's no way that we can be united. We have to have the same spirit, and it has to start individually. I have to work on my own spirit, and you have to work on your spirit. And when we're both united to Christ, then we can unite together. You know, I told you a while ago, my heart was breaking because I see so many people hungry for God. They're hungry for a new life. And then time after time, I see God rescue them, just like he did me, just like he promises to do for anybody that calls out to him. And then I watch them go right back into a toxic environment that they just came out of, or a toxic relationship, and they wind up going back into a worse situation than they were in before. You know, it's frustrating to help somebody and to watch them go right back into their old life. Try to mix, you know, like I did. You try to mix our old life and our new life, and it just does not work. You have to be done with the old one and start a new one. You know, I tried that. It does not work. It has to be 100% devotion to Jesus. We have to be done with the old life. And, you know, a lot of times that's why we're not fully surrendered to God, because we don't want to give up our old life. And every time that God does rescue us and we go right back into the same situation and start doing the same things again, it's going to be worse. You know, we try to go back and fix relationships that we've come, you know, that we pretty much ruined. We try to go back after God rescues us and try to fix that relationship. But we can't do that without God. Every time we do that and we go back and try to fix things ourselves, it just gets 10 times worse. Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, it says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places and he seeks rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return into my house from when I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty and swept and garnished. You know, that's what God does for us. When we cry out to him for help, he does help us. He gets the bad spirits out of us, and he cleans us up, and he sweeps us and garnishes us. And then, you know, when we go back to our old ways, go back into the same environment that he got us out of, or back into the same old relationships, then that spirit moves right back in. But it says here, he takes with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. So every time God rescues us out of a situation like that, and instead of surrendering to God and letting his spirit guide us, when we go back into those things, you know, it's not going to be just as bad as it was. It's going to be seven times worse, eight times worse, if you count the original one that Jesus got out of you. So we have to, when God cleans us up, we have to follow him. That's why the foster homes are full. You know, that's why the jails are full. I know people right now that their children are removed from the home because they went home. And we can't do that. When God gets us out of a situation, he gets us out to help us. So wherever he tells us to go, whatever he tells us to do, we have to be willing to do those things. If not for our own sake, for our family's sake. But too many times we're only worried about, you know, we want to go back to what's comfortable. We don't want to make any change. We talked about last week, we don't want to be inconvenienced to do what's right. We'd rather just do what pleases us instead of being where we need to be and doing what God is asking us to do. You know, if we love our children, if we love our husbands and wives as much as we say we do, or whoever it is, the best thing you can do is come to God again, and he will rescue again, because God is never, he's never done with anybody. Come to God again and stay there. Stay where God puts you. You know, follow his lead. We have to do what it says, like we just read a minute ago in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, and endeavor to do everything you can to keep your spirit in unity with God's. And while you're doing that, God will draw your family to himself. He will take care of them for you. You know, even if that means staying in a program while God is working on you until you're ready to go home. Stay where God leads you, and he will take care of your family. You know, it says in Matthew 6:33 that if we will seek God first and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. So all we need to do in our relationship with God is seek him and quit trying to fix everything ourselves. You know, God is the one that fixes things, not us. I tried that over and over and over, and it never works. You know, you can't bring anybody to Christ by walking away from God and his help and just right back into a situation that has not changed. You know, if we don't make any changes, then nothing has changed. We have to make changes to get different results than we've had before. That's when we have to stand strong in our faith and follow after and seek God and trust him at his word that he will take care of everything else, that he will take care of my family. He'll take care of my bills. He'll take care of my job. You know, we have to have faith in God. I think Sunday morning, Josh said, trust. We have to trust God that he's going to do what he says he will do. And I think a lot of us, we give up, you know, on the help that we do need and drawing close to God because we think if anything's going to get done, I have to do it. But we're only fooling ourselves, because if we were going to do those things, we would have already done them before we got in the shape that we wound up in. So going back into a situation that has not changed will only lead you back into a worse situation that God just got you out of. That's all through Scripture. Paul understood this. You know, a lot of the places where he was planting churches back then, their cultures were very corrupt, and that was just everyday life for those people to live in sin. And he was telling them, you know, you can't live like that. If you're going to live for God, you have to change your lifestyle. You have to change the people you hang out with. You can't do the same things that you used to do, and you can't hang out with the people you used to hang out with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that's what he's talking about. When we come to God, we have to come out and be separate, is what God tells us. And in these verses, 14 through 18, he says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? And how can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? And how can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Paul was constantly telling them, don't let those people lure you back into sin. In almost every one of his letters, if you go through them, you know, he told the Corinthians that, he told the Galatians that, he told the Ephesians that, all of them. He's like, I know you were brought up in that culture, and that's just the way you know how to live, but if you're going to live for God, you have to give those things up, and you have to put your faith in God alone, and you have to be devoted to God and stand firm in your faith and be an example to those people, be the evidence that Christ is real, and that will draw them to him. You know, if we're worried about them, the best thing you can do to lead somebody to Christ is not to go back to them. It's to live your life for Christ, and they will see Christ working in your life, and then that'll be the evidence you will be the evidence that Christ is real and his power in your life is working. So we can't let them draw us back into our old ways. We need to live for God and let what he's doing in our lives draw them to him. You know, that was my downfall more than once, was going around, you know, my old friends, and sometimes I would say I'm going around them to witness to them, you know. Yeah, right. Jesus knew that wouldn't work either. That's why he warned us in the parable of the sower. I used to share this verse quite a bit because it's exactly what happened to me over and over until I realized I couldn't keep doing that. In Matthew 13, verse 22, this is in the parable of the sower. And he says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So every time God would rescue me, I would go right back around, you know, my same old friends doing the same old things that I used to do. And those thorns would just, it don't even say sin. It says the cares of this world. When you get around those people and in that old environment that you were in before, then you fade away from God and you fade right back in to that old lifestyle. So going back into a bad situation is dangerous. You know, when we come to God, we need to go in a new direction. We can't go back the way that we came. Because if we keep going back to the same old things, we will eventually wind up compromising our faith if we're not careful. And that's why we have to make our faith more important than everything else. We have to make it more important than pleasing someone else rather than God. You know, I hear people all the time talk about, especially if they have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or something like that. They're like, "Well, I can't just leave them hanging. I can't leave them by themselves." You going back to them in that shape will not help them. It will not help you. You can't feel like you're abandoning somebody. You have to put God first, and God will help that person. We have to trust God enough to do that. So we have to be, we would have to get to the point where we'd rather please God than anybody else. And when you do come to Christ, if you have any kind of a past, you'll get ridiculed by the people that know you the best. You know, they'll think that your faith is not genuine. But you got to stand in your faith and stick with it. You need to keep seeking God. And when you're doing that, you know, we have to put that WWJD into practice. Especially, you know, people will make you mad. They'll start making fun of you, and you'll get angry. But we can't retaliate, and we don't get even. You know, don't bite back at them when they're making fun of you or making fun of your faith. And a big one is don't give in to peer pressure. You know, I remember when I first came to Christ, and most of the people I knew drank, you know, just like I did. And they're like, "Oh, you think you're better than me, you know. You're too good to drink with us," or something like that. And a lot of times, "I don't think I'm too good to drink with you." So I'd wind up, "I'll just drink one beer with you to prove that I'm not better than you." And that always ended up in failure, every time. So we can't give in to peer pressure, and we have to just ignore what people are saying about us and do what God's word says. And the longer you're following God, the longer you're faithful to God, people will realize that your faith is genuine. And the longer you follow God, you will realize that your faith is genuine. You know, when you see God renewing your mind, like it says in Romans 12:2, it says, "Don't be conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the longer that we follow God and we're obedient to him and we don't, you know, give in to that peer pressure, it says we can prove what is good. You prove it by the change in yourself that people can see. And they, you know, they can't argue with what God is doing in your life. And you can't argue with it either. Like I said a minute ago, you'll see the change in yourself. And that'll give you more faith and give you more strength to just keep on doing what you're supposed to be doing. You know, if we're truly worried about our friends and our family and stuff, the best thing we can do, like I said a minute ago, is to just live each day, do our very best to follow God. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So let your light shine. You know, keep your spirit united with God's spirit. And like we began with, the change in your life will draw others to Jesus, and they'll want what you have. But you've got to do like it said back in that verse 3 we keep talking about, and do everything you can to make sure you're united yourself with God. And when they do come to Jesus, because God will draw them to him if they're seeking him, and when they surrender to him, that's when we can have unity in our faith. We have to both have the same faith before we can have unity in our faith. Like it says in verse 13, when we have the same spirit and when we have the same faith, then we can unite. And then I have unity with Jesus because I'm 100% devoted to him and faithful to him and true to him, like we talked about a while ago. And when you have unity with Jesus because you're 100% devoted to him and faithful to him and true to him too, we're in unity together in the same spirit by that bond of peace that we talked about a minute ago, that ligament that holds the body together. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That word constrain means to secure, to hold together. It also means companionship. So that holds the body of Christ together. So my part in the body of Christ is to stay in unity with Christ, not with you. And your part in the body of Christ is to stay in unity with Christ, not with me. But if we're both united in Christ, he is the bond of peace. He is the unity of our faith, because he is our faith. And we have the same faith. That's how we come to unity. It's not that we're unified with each other. We're both unified with Christ. And that brings us into unity with one another. But he has to be number one in my life. And he has to be number one in your life. And if Jesus is number one in your life, and he's, you know, you're following him and you're 100% devoted to Jesus, and he's important to me, but something or someone is more important in my life than he is, then we're not going to have the same spirit. And we're not going to have the same faith. Because if you're 100% devoted to him and I'm not, then we're not going to have the same spirit and we're not going to have the same faith. And my devotion is not going to be 100% to Jesus if I'm not surrendered to him. It'll be to whatever is more important in my life. Like I prayed when we were opening up, if there's anything else in my life that's more important than Jesus, then that is my God. And we have to have the same God. If I have something in my life that's more important than him, that'll be my God. And we won't have the same spirit, and we will not be united. You know, we said a while ago that our loyalty and our devotion can only be to one. That's what that word unity meant, was unanimous. It meant one. And that is God. That's Jesus. If our loyalty is divided, then we have a breach in our spirit, like we talked about last week. And the reason we don't see worldwide unity in the body of Christ is because so many of us who call ourselves Christians are really more loyal to something else other than Jesus. We see it all over the world. people confess to be Christians, but they're truly loyal to something else other than Jesus. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So our loyalty, like we began with, has to be 100% to Jesus. There can't be anything else that's higher than him. There can't be anything else that's more important to him or than him. And I think a lot of us are more loyal to our bank accounts than we are to Jesus. We put more trust in our money than we do in God. Or we put more loyalty and more trust in our things or our free time and just pleasing ourselves than we do in Jesus. You know, if he's not number one in our lives, our loyalty lies somewhere else. It don't lie in Jesus. You know, that sounds harsh, but that's the reality of the world that we live in. Most people's trust is not in God. It's not in Jesus Christ. They're not 100% trusting him with everything. They believe in him, and they come to church, and they do all those things. But to actually trust God is way different than believing in God. Going back to the company we keep, you know, we're more loyal to our boyfriend or our girlfriend than we are to Jesus. And we don't want to risk getting too spiritual and lose them because they're more concerned about worldly things than they are about Jesus. And we're afraid if we 100% follow Christ that they'll leave us. And, you know, that actually happened to me. And we have to be able to be willing to make that choice. We have to be willing to let somebody walk away from us. We have to be willing to follow Jesus no matter what the price is going to be. And that's where the choice comes in. You know, are we willing to pay that price? We had a guy just about 2 weeks ago. He had been in the program for almost 9 months. And he just got up one morning during Bible study and said, I can't do this. He said, I'm not willing to give up all this stuff. He said, it really don't mean that much to me. And he got up and left. He counted the cost. You know, I'm going to have to stop doing this and this and this and quit hanging around with these people and those people. And he said, I'm not willing to do that. And he got up and he left. You know, we have to ask ourselves that question. Do we really love Jesus that much? Are we willing to pay the price of the things that we're going to have to let go to make him number one in our lives? Or do we just want his help when things go wrong? Jesus takes that pretty seriously. In Matthew chapter 10, he's telling his disciples this. He says, whoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. You know, those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. we have to count the cost. Like I said a minute ago, are we willing to make him more important than anything else in our lives? You know, Paul had it made. He was growing up as a Pharisee, and he, you know, if you've been around for a while, you remember that study we did on him. He was high up on the ladder. You know, he had a really good social standing. He was set for life. But he had to go, you know, he had to come to the place. He said he just considered all that stuff garbage, and he traded all that for Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, that's what he's talking about. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yeah, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, can you look up that verse 9 in the NLT? I think it says to be one with him. So Paul gave up all that stuff just so he could become one with Jesus. And that should be our goal, is to be united in the Spirit with him. So he counted everything as garbage just so he could become one with Jesus. You know, and when we're living in our old ways, when we're living in our old life, and all of our old friends is all we have, you know, it's scary for us to think about living the rest of our life without those friends. But like we talked about a minute ago, the longer that you're faithful to God and the longer you follow God, those people will see what God's doing in your life. They'll see that you're living a better life because you've turned your life over to Jesus. And it will eventually lead them into a relationship with him too. Especially if they truly love you, they won't walk away from you, and they won't leave you when they know you're just trying to have a better life for yourself. It'll make them want a better life too. Just like God dealt with you, you know, like last week we talked about the chastening of the Lord and shows you a better life and makes you start wanting one, he will do the same thing to them. And God working in your life will lead them to him. But God is a jealous God. He won't settle for being number two. He has to be number one. He won't settle for anything less. That's why the very first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And it plainly says in those verses that he is a jealous God. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6, it says, you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, or an image of anything in the heavens, or on the earth, or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who rejected me. You know, we talk about it almost every week. Every decision you make is not just about you. Almost every decision we make in life affects somebody else, especially if you have children or if you're, you know, in a marriage. None of your decisions only affect you. They affect everybody around you. So if we want better for them, if you want better for your children or your spouse, your husband, your wife, whatever it is, your family, the best thing you can do for them, whether they agree with it or not at the time, is live for God. And it will eventually come around full circle and be the best thing for your whole family, for every relationship you have. And if we want to see unity in our faith and mature in our faith as the body of Christ in our church, it has to start with me. You know, it has to be me and my relationship with God. Am I united with Jesus? And that's what each of us need to ask ourselves. You know, am I united with Jesus? Or is there something I need to work on? Is there something in my life, no matter what it is, or somebody that comes before Jesus does? You know, we can work together, and we're supposed to grow together. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens, like it says over in Galatians chapter 6, and fulfill the law of Christ. We're supposed to learn together. We're supposed to teach one another. We're supposed to worship God together. We're supposed to be a church family. We're supposed to be the body of Christ. But if we're going to unite, it has to be in Jesus. And we all have to have the same Lord to have the same Spirit. And we have to stay submitted to Him and devoted to Him. You know, just like it said back in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all. You know, I'll never unite with Christ if I'm focused on you instead of Christ. You know, we can't focus on one another. We have to focus on Jesus. You know, if I'm focusing on you, then I'm going to make you my God. And I'll wind up with a critical spirit. That's what we do when we focus on one another. All I have to do is look for your faults, and everybody has them. So I'll spend all my time criticizing you, finding fault in you. And all that does is give you the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. It gives you anger and resentment and gossip and talking about one another and all those things. So the only way we can unite with Christ is to focus on Him instead of one another. We have to get over judging one another and finding fault in one another and competing with one another. You know, it says in Hebrews 12:2 that, you know, 12:1 is talking about we need to set aside all of our sins that easily beset us. But we do that, verse 2 says, by focusing on Christ. It says we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting Him. You know, we can't grow in our faith by focusing on each other. We have to focus on Jesus. He's the one that perfects our faith. So each one of us individually needs to seek Him wholeheartedly, and He will unite us. If you're focused on Him and I'm focused on Him, He will unite us through His Holy Spirit, through the fruit of His Spirit. You know, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if you and I both have the Holy Spirit, then we'll love one another. We'll have joy in one another. We'll have peace with one another. We'll be kind to each other. We'll be good to each other. We'll be faithful to one another. We'll be gentle with one another. And we'll have self-control with one another instead of, you know, arguing and gossiping and developing resentment and all that stuff. We can't be led by the Holy Spirit and focused on one another. We have to focus on Christ. And when we're all surrendered to Jesus and we're all devoted to Jesus and committed to becoming more like Jesus, we'll all start to do the whole WWJD thing. We'll start to treat each other the way Jesus would treat us. We'll start loving one another the way Jesus wants us to love one another. And we'll mature in our faith together. Nobody matures in their faith alone. It takes other people in your life to grow faith. You know, the longer you're living for Christ and the longer I'm living for Christ, we mature in our faith together as the body of Christ. And we will eventually wind up being the body of Christ that God intends for us to be. But we have to do like it said just a second ago in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we've got to get all that junk in our lives out that God wants to get out of us. get off all those weights that slow us down and get the sin out of our lives so that we can run the race that God has for us. And the only way we do that is in verse 2. We keep our eyes on Jesus and, you know, let him be our example. And let him perfect our faith instead of, you know, being inspectors of one another. You know, Paul says in one place that if all we do is judge one another, examining ourselves by ourselves, then we're fools. You know, we can't do that. We have to let Jesus be our example. I've got flaws, you've got flaws, everybody has flaws. And if that's all we do is focus on each other's flaws, then we'll never be led by the Spirit. All that does is build up, you know, like I said, anger and resentment and gossip and all those things that we don't want. So we have to focus on Jesus. And then we can be united. But if there's, I guess that's my question for you this week. If there's anything in your life that comes before Jesus, then, you know, you have to ask yourself, are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to get rid of that? Because if not, then you'll never come into unity with the Spirit, with Jesus, or with anybody else, because you've got the false God in your life. And I had many false gods. You know, I trusted in my addiction. I trusted in my money. I trusted in my relationships with other people. You know, I had people in my life elevated way high above Jesus. And a lot of times I would not follow Jesus because I didn't want them to think something, you know, I would rather please them than I would God. What are they going to think if I quit doing this? Or they won't be my friend anymore if I quit doing this. We have to ask ourselves, are we willing to let those things go and follow God and trust him that in doing that, he will give you a better life. And he has for me, and I know he will for you too. So that is my question for you this week, is to take a good look at your life and if there's anything in it that is more important than God, take it to him, talk to him about it, tell him about it. And if you need to, tell another person about it too and talk about it. I tell you every week there's healing in getting it off your chest and talking to somebody else about it. And if people really love you and you tell them, hey, I'm making these changes because I want to get my life right with God, they'll respect that. Even if they're unbelievers, they should be able to respect that. And in the long run, most of the time it does draw them into a relationship with him too, because they'll start taking a good look at themselves and see that they need God just as much as you do. But that's all I've got for this week. Thank you all for coming out. Thank you for tuning in online. And I do pray that that helps somebody. And I pray that it gives you the courage to make the changes that you need to make. It's scary to make change. I know it is. I was scared to death to make a lot of the changes that I made in my life when I came to Christ. But I'd do it all over again in a heartbeat without any fear this time, because I trust God. I know 100% for sure that he comes through every time. Well, let me pray for us and we will be dismissed. Father, I just thank you for giving me this message this week. I thank you for the boldness, Lord, that you gave me to get up here and preach it. And Lord, I just pray that it helps somebody. I pray that they would find the courage after hearing this to come to you, Lord, and be honest with you and ask you for help and be willing to pay that price, whatever it is, Lord, to get their lives in tune with your will for them. And Lord, I just pray where there is no courage, that you would give them courage. And where they don't know what to do, Lord, I pray that they would cry out to you for wisdom. And I know you'll give it to them because your word says you will. And Lord, if they just feel lonely and don't know which way to go, I pray that you would help them to reach out to someone else that could lead them and could guide them into a relationship with you, Lord. And Father, we just thank you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.